Let's open our Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. We'll be looking at the topic of meditation, and again, I'll give my disclaimer. I'm not going to be preaching the entire passage that we'll be reading, but we'll be simply looking at this topic. And I'll also say I'm not going to be saying all that there is to say about the topic either. This is a great subject for you to continue studying. Many resources on it as well to help you in it. We're going to read Joshua 1, verses 1 to 8. And let's stand, if we're able, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Here is the reading of God's Word, and you may be seated. I saw on the news this week that at the World Economic Forum in Davos, Switzerland, that actress Goldie Hawn was there with a Buddhist monk to lead a seminar of all things as meditation. There to lead a seminar on meditation. Apparently, they were thinking that all the financial leaders who had gathered together at the forum would be interested in such a topic, given all of the stress in their lives. And apparently, they were right, because according to the article I read, while President Rouhani of Iran was out in the main hall giving his address, many of the delegates to the forum had gathered somewhere else in a room in their nice fancy suits, all sitting there with their eyes closed, listening to Goldie Hawn and this Buddhist monk give them instructions on how to meditate. I thought about bringing them here this morning, and then I realized their idea of meditation is a little bit different than the meditation we see in the Bible. Biblical meditation is not what we see going on so much today, where we're trying to learn how to control our thoughts. In the article I read, this Buddhist monk was telling these people that they were to think in their minds what their thoughts looked like and to look at them like sheep. I mean, it was crazy stuff. And that's not biblical meditation. Biblical meditation is also not what is becoming popular, or what is Eastern meditation, in emptying your mind. Instead, as we'll see, biblical meditation is filling your mind, and it's filling your mind with a certain purpose in view. And while biblical meditation may not be as common as it should in our lives, my hope is that by thinking of this topic together this afternoon, looking at what the Scriptures have to say about it, that we will have a renewed sense of its importance, its crucial importance for us, specifically as it relates to our daily battle against sin. And that's the main point that we'll see. Meditation is key to our sanctification. It is absolutely key to our sanctification. And therefore, we need to pursue success in the battle against sin by regularly meditating upon the Word of God. We pursue success in the battle against sin by regularly meditating upon the Word of God. And boys and girls, if you want to draw a picture, I thought maybe you could draw a picture of Joshua. Now, we just read about him, and maybe he has this big book of the law in his hands, and he's walking around reading it, and he's thinking about, what is this book saying, and how can I apply it to my life? Well, I've given you an outline, and as you can see, the first point is that until we arrive at the promised land, we've got a battle against sin to fight. Until we arrive in the promised land, we've got a battle against sin to fight. The book of Joshua begins with a changing of the guard. It was Moses who had fearlessly led the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness. And yet, if you remember, because of a past sin, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. So he brought the people all the way to the Jordan River, to the border of what would be the promised land. Moses was able to look over at the promised land, but then when it came time for the people to begin their conquest and to take the promised land, Moses died. And then it was Moses' assistant, Joshua, who took over in leading the people. So if you look at verse 2, we see God saying to Joshua now, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." In redemptive history, this was a pivotal moment because for about 500 years, the people of God had been waiting for this to happen. It goes all the way back to Genesis 12, when God gave the promise to Abram that he would give the land of Canaan to Abram's descendants. So the promise of obtaining the land had been one the Israelites were waiting to be fulfilled for hundreds of years. And here they are now, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, at the border. And they're about to possess the land and make it their own, but before the promised land of Canaan would be their own, and before they can enjoy the rest and the peace of the promised land, they first had to take possession of the promised land. And in order to take possession of the promised land, they had to dispossess all the people who were already living in the promised land. This would be the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and so forth, as we see listed in other places of Scripture. So even though they had made it to the promised land, it wasn't yet theirs. They now had a battle to fight against their and God's enemies in order to make it theirs. And brothers and sisters, that's essentially where we are today as well. Like the Israelites of old, the greater Moses, Jesus Christ, delivered us out of Egypt and has brought us to be the beloved and forgiven children of God. And like the Israelites, we too have been promised a land. Not the physical promised land of Canaan, but the heavenly promised land of glory, which is, by the way, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to Abram back in Genesis chapter 12. But we're not yet to the heavenly promised land, are we? Like the Israelites, we too have a battle to fight until we get to rest in the peace and safety of it. And that battle, brothers and sisters, is the battle of the Christian life. It's the battle of the Christian life. It's the battle not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. The battle to trust God instead of worrying. The battle to be joyful instead of depressed. The battle to love God more than we love ourselves. To live for God more than we live for ourselves. To to be content rather than complaining, and so forth. It's a battle against sin. It's the battle for obedience. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3 and verse 5, I've given you on the back of your outline. Here Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You've been united to Jesus. So what are you to do? Verse 5. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and so forth." We fight this battle because where are we living right now? We're in enemy territory. We've got the world around us. We've got our sinful hearts within us. We've got Satan himself constantly attacking and opposing us. And as sinners, we often want to give in to that temptation. In fact, we often do give in to that temptation. And yet God calls us to careful obedience to his law. And just as he said to Joshua, verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go." So like the Israelites had an enemy to battle before they could take the promised land, so too, as we await our entrance to the heavenly promised land, also have a battle to fight. And for us, that's a battle against sin. Well, as we see, secondly, in order to have success in the battle against sin, we need to meditate upon the Word of God. In order to have success in the battle against sin, we need to meditate upon the Word of God. Verses 6 and 7, God gives Joshua, or tells Joshua, to be strong and courageous. And there's a lot we could talk about. You can go back and listen to Pastor Holdeman's sermon online if you're interested in that. But what I want us to focus on is this other directive, besides being strong and courageous, that the Lord gave to Joshua so that he would have success in the work ahead of him. And that is what we see in verse 8. It's a very familiar verse. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Joshua didn't have a Bible such as we have today, but he did have the book of the law. He had the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And in the book of the law, just as the case with all of the scriptures, Joshua learned what he was to believe and what he was to do. And in particular, what he was to believe and what he was to do as he undertook this great task of conquest before him. And that's why God then told him that the book of the law was not to depart from his mouth. It was to continually be in his mouth. As he led the people, the book of the law was to be his guide. As he interacted with the people, the book of the law was to be their guide as well. But God makes it clear he wasn't just to read the book of the law, as important as that is. He was to meditate upon the book of the law, which is our topic this afternoon. Now in Hebrew, to meditate literally means to mutter or to ponder something to yourself quietly by talking to yourself. That's the idea here of meditation. And so for Joshua, this many was to think about what he read in the book of the law, to contemplate it, to let the truths of the book of the law ruminate within his mind. And to do so for a purpose. God makes that clear in verse 8. The purpose for doing so was so that he would be careful to do according to all that was written in the book of the law. Right? That he would obey the scriptures, in particular that he would obey the Lord in taking the promised land. So biblical meditation, as we see it defined for us here in Joshua 1:8, involves thinking, right, filling our minds with divine truth for the purpose of personal application. For the purpose of personal application. I've given you a quote from Jerry Bridges, who I think gives a very simple but good and accurate definition of meditation. He says, "To meditate on the scriptures is to think about them, turning them over in our minds and applying them to our life's situations. And what I want us to see this afternoon is that meditating upon the book of the law, as we've just defined it, was key to Joshua's success in the conquest. As verse 8 concludes, when Joshua meditated upon the word of God, applied it to his life and situation, what would then happen as a result? His way would then be made prosperous, and he would have good success. Now, this didn't necessarily mean that he would have wealth and long life. It meant that as he put into practice what God called him to put into practice, he would have success in that. In his particular circumstance, that meant the enemies would be driven out and the Israelites would take over the land. And as we consider our own battle against sin, the same thing is true for us as well. Meditation upon the Word of God is key to our sanctification. If we are to make progress in this battle against sin, this fight for obedience, meditation is the means by which God has ordained for that growth and progress, that success in the battle against sin, to take place. Psalm 1. We're going to sing Psalm 1 later in the service. It's, I think, familiar to all of us. Speaking of the Christian, Psalm 1 says this, verse 2, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. And what will then be the result of delighting in the law and meditating upon it? Verse 3, He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. So according to God's word, there's an intimate connection here between meditation and sanctification. And if we are to have success in the fight, meditation needs to have a place. And the reason that's the case is because if you just read the word and leave it at that, what often happens? I see this in my own life all the time. If you just read it and you don't meditate upon it, what often happens? It's gone. Right? It's with us for a moment, but then we lose it. But if we read the word and then take the time to mull it over, apply it to our personal circumstances, God says that by His grace, there will then be a different result. Right? That the truths of God, the promises of God, will go with us into the battle instead of being forgotten. That the truth of God will shed light upon our experiences and how we're to respond to them. And when temptation comes, we'll be more and more able to respond in an appropriate manner. Puritan Thomas Watson once said, "A Christian without meditation is like a soldier without arms, weapons, or a workman without tools. Without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard, and the memory slippery, and without meditation, all is lost." Right? Meditation is the process that God has created for us to take in the benefit from the Scriptures that He wants us to have, the spiritual nourishment from the Scriptures. Another way to think of it would be chewing the cud. Not a delightful picture for us to think about, but what does a cow do? In order to produce its milk, it needs to properly digest its food. In order to properly digest its food, it needs to chew the cud. So, from one of its many stomach compartments, it regurgitates some of its food, and then it sits there all day long just chewing it. Right? And then he swallows it again, and at that point, what has happened? His body is able to take in all of the nourishment from the food and therefore produce the milk that he's supposed to produce. But without chewing the cud, as disgusting as it is, the milk's not going to be there. The nutrition is not going to be there. And so it is with meditation. Like chewing on the Scriptures, so to speak, is the way God has ordained for us to take in the nourishment so that we produce the fruit we are intended to produce. Similarly, Puritan Edmund Calamy once said, "Meditation is like the bee that dwells and abides on the flower to suck out all the sweetness." And that's the picture here of meditation. Now, it's not magic. None of the means of grace are magic. Right? But as we meditate upon the Word, God says that is key for us having success in greater growth in the battle against sin. So we must meditate. Well, thirdly, this meditation is to be a regular part of our daily lives. It's to be a regular part of our daily lives. When God directed Joshua to meditate upon the Word, He also then made sure he knew how often he was to meditate upon the Word. So if you go back and look at verse 8, God says, "You shall meditate in it day and night." In Psalm 1, the Christian is also described as meditating upon the Word day and night. Now, I don't think that we are commanded to literally meditate day and night, as if, you know, that's when we're limited to it, or we must meditate in the morning, must meditate in the evening. I'm not convinced that's the idea. I think the idea here is that the meditation is to be constant. That the meditation is to be regular. It's to be frequent. It's a part of our daily lives and our experience. And the reason it is to be, it is to have such a regular presence in our life is because the battle against sin is what? Constant and unceasing. As Joshua led the Israelites in conquering these many foreign nations, they were embarking upon a season of wartime that would require constant attention, constant effort and diligence. Now, they wouldn't be engaged in battle all the time, but they were in a period of battle until the promised land was effectively cleared of all the enemies. So like any good commander, Joshua had to be ready for anything. Hence the need to have the book of the law before him, always going through his mind. And so too, as we live on this side of glory, Satan does not take a break. Our sinful hearts don't take a breather. The opposition is constant. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? "Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And we know this, don't we? We experience this every single day of our lives. Usually it seems like we're finally making some progress in one area of our life, and yet it doesn't take more than 2 seconds before there's some other thing that tempts us to another sin. It's like pulling out the weeds, and before you've got it out of the ground, there's another weed already coming up. Now, not to compare children with spiritual enemies, but this is often how my wife feels throughout the day. Right? You're in the kitchen, you're cleaning up, and before you know it, the living room's a mess. And you do that, and there's another load of laundry. There's always another mess. There's always something. And so it is with our battle against sin. It is non-stop, this side of glory. And so, our meditation needs to be non-stop as well. So as we begin our day, as we go throughout the day, as we end our day, the Word of God is to be going through our minds. Now, granted, we can't always do that. We have jobs to do. We have teachers to listen to, homework to do, other things that require our thoughts. We have people to talk to. We have kids to teach, etc. But so far as we're able, our mind is to be thinking about God's truth more than anything else. That it would be a regular part of our lives because, as we've seen, our battle against sin depends upon it. And so my question for you, and this is a question I've been asking myself this week, is this what we're doing? Is meditation, does it have that place in our lives that God says it should? My guess is perhaps it doesn't. And I think there could be many reasons for this. First, it may be that you didn't know that God even wanted you to meditate. I think the idea of biblical meditation is somehow becoming a foreign concept to Christians. We think it's what the Buddhists do and not what Christians are to do. Second, it could be that you're reluctant to put in the hard work and the mental focus that meditation requires. Clearly, it takes discipline. I know in my own life, that is probably the key reason why I don't meditate the way I should. And then thirdly, maybe your schedule is so booked you think you have no time to meditate. There's no question about it. We live in a culture of busyness. Although I would just point out, remember Joshua when you think you're too busy to meditate. Joshua was leading a nation to go conquer many different nations. There's like no parallel to that in our modern experience. You know, the America going after China and Korea and all these countries, just one after another. Right? And yet God said, despite that task, Joshua, day and night, the Word of God is to be there. So there might be many reasons why we're not meditating as we should. But God says, since the battle is constant, the meditation needs to be as constant as we can make it. That would be our goal. And so in light of that, brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you and to myself is that we would then pursue success in the battle against sin by regularly meditating upon the Word. That we would strive to make this a bigger part of our lives so that we would have greater success in our lives against sin for the glory of God. And so in closing, let me just give you three simple practical steps to help you make meditation a more regular part of your life. These are things that I am trying to put into practice in my life, and I hope will be of some use to us all. First, always take away something from the Scriptures. Always take away something from the Scriptures. What I mean by this is when you read the Bible, when you hear a sermon, never let yourself go away without having something to take with you. Something to think about. Right? It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how simple or profound it is. It could even be a question. That ultimately doesn't matter, but commit yourself to finding something to take with you so that you've got something to meditate on. This is why Pastor Holderman and I give you a main point to each of our sermons. So that if you get absolutely nothing from the sermon, you've at least got the main point to take with you. It is, as Denny Pruto would say, the ring around the bathtub. Right? When you drain the water out, what do you have left? The ring of residue. Right? That's the idea of the main point. When everything's gone and it's all done and said, right, you've at least got something that, Lord willing, will stick with you. Second, take notes. Take notes. When you read the Bible at home, when you hear a sermon, jot down notes as you do so. Write down any questions you may have. Write down what sticks out to you, what you learned, the applications that came to your mind, what convicted you, what encouraged you. But then, don't stop there. Then take those notes and use them to prayerfully meditate upon what you just read or what you just heard. Right? So if it's something from your morning quiet time, you could keep the notes in your pocket, and when you have time throughout the day, pull them out and remind yourself, oh yeah, that's what I read. What did that mean? Or that was so encouraging to me. Or that you have it there. I read this week of a woman who commits herself to 1 hour every Sabbath evening after all the worship services to take her sermon notes and to prayerfully go through them again and to think about, what did I hear? How can I apply this to my life in the week ahead? Now, I know many of you take notes, but when you go home, don't just throw them away. Don't just file them away. Use them. Use them to help you meditate. Joel Beakey and Mark Jones, in their book, A Puritan Theology, they say when people stop meditating on sermons, they stop benefiting from them. When people stop meditating upon sermons, they stop benefiting from them. And taking notes will help you benefit from the Word more because taking notes helps you in meditation. And then third, work towards memorizing the Scriptures. Work towards memorizing the Scriptures. Psalm 119:11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, when we're busy throughout the day, we don't always have our Bibles with us. We can't always just sit there and crack open the Bible and read it for a few minutes. But if we've got at least something memorized, then no matter what we're doing, no matter where we are, we can be thinking about it and meditating on it throughout the day. So I would encourage you, find some passages that apply to your personal situation this week. If you're struggling with this, find a verse about that and so forth. And then memorize it. Now, I know for some of you that might be harder than for others, but it doesn't matter how long the verse is. You can even keep it in your pocket if that helps you. But have something there that you can work towards memorizing and so that it's in your mind and you can meditate on it any day and any time. So, brothers and sisters, in closing, let me say this. Don't be a biblical bulimic. Don't be a biblical bulimic. I came across this week. A biblical bulimic has the appetite for the Word of God. And a biblical bulimic satisfies the appetite for the Word of God. He reads the Word, even diligently. He listens to sermons constantly, and yet because the Word does not stick with him, he doesn't benefit from it as he should. Now, as I said this morning, I think we're a congregation that loves the Word, and that's great. I know you're tired, and yet, look, you're here hearing another sermon, and you've already listened to me once already today. Right? You love the Word, so brothers and sisters, make sure it sticks with you. Make sure it sticks with you. Thomas Brooks once said, "It is not he that reads most, but he that meditates most that will prove the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian." And by God's grace, may we be those who see the importance of meditation. It is key to our sanctification. And so let us pursue success in the battle against sin by regularly meditating upon the Word. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we ask for your grace to be those who would meditate. Lord, we often are just lazy and we don't make it a priority and we don't realize that according to your Word, it is so important for us if we're to have success in the battle against sin, as we are to have success in the battle against sin. And so I pray, Lord, that we might take some steps to grow in biblical meditation, that you'd help us to be those who are constantly filling our minds and turning over in our minds what your Word says, that we would find the hope and the encouragement that we need from your Word, and that we would apply it to our lives and rest in it. So Lord, help us and grow us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.